This evening, we're starting a series called The Things That Matter, Things That Matter. Pastor Epstein in the morning as well is preaching the same series. We're going to be doing that for throughout this fall and into early winter. The series that we share in the morning will as well be sharing in the evening, as we want us as a whole church to be thinking along the same themes of what God is trying to teach us as a congregation as we learn to follow Him. And the series that starts today is Things That Matter, Things That Matter. And it's a series on spiritual growth. What does it mean to grow as a disciple, as a follower of Jesus Christ? How do we take those next steps in our faith journey so that God may transform us and make us more to the image of His Son day in and day out? What are the things that truly matter? So I was talking about this concept recently with some of our young adults. And we said, you know, what are some of the things that you know are important, that are integral for you to have in your spiritual life in order for you to grow? And so they started listing them on the board, and we started putting things like prayer. How many of you would agree with that? Prayer is important, okay? Prayer, okay? So good. We put prayer on the wall, and we checked that one, okay? Then we said Bible study. Is that a good answer? Very good answer. Bible study on the board, circled that one, check, check. We even have a New York School of the Bible. I mean, we believe that here, right? Okay, so prayer, Bible study. Then we started listing all the other things, you know, that you have to find community and fellowship with other believers. Would you think that's important? Yeah, absolutely. So we started writing that on the board. And then we talked about other things as well that you have to give. You have to give of your life, of your time, of your resources, of your money as an offering, as a tithe before God. It's an act of stewardship. So we talked about giving. Then we said there are other spiritual disciplines, right? Silence and solitude. How many of you have done that this week? We don't get much of that in New York, do we? In fact, it feels awkward for even 2 seconds in a sermon, right? But silence and solitude. And then we talked about taking Sabbath. What does it mean to stop and to rest? And I mean, the list started getting long. Do you guys get the picture? And we didn't even get into those things like regular attendance in a worship service and also serving in the church, discerning our spiritual gifts and using them, and then maybe being part of a great missions project we have going on weekly or monthly, or you know, all these kind of things, you know? And so what we did was we started throwing around pieces of paper and rolled them up in balls, okay? We had fun in our class. And I gave a whole pile of these. I think we had about 10 or 12, and I gave it to one of the guys, and I said, okay, these are all the components necessary for spiritual growth. I said, show me how good you do in juggling all of them. Okay? Now, you know, how many of you could juggle? I can very little, you know. I could go with 3 for a little while. But we gave him 12 different balls. And he said, start juggling it. And you know what he did? He just threw him on the floor. He didn't even try. He got the joke. He got the illustration. It makes it clear, doesn't it? Have you ever felt that way in your spiritual journey? It's like, Lord, you know I want to grow in my walk with you, and I know that there are certain things I need to do and certain things I need to believe and certain practices that I need to be a part of and certain things that I have to give up and go to in order to follow you. But oftentimes those balls just get thrown into our laps and we're holding them and we don't even tempt or worry about starting to juggle them. It's not going to happen. And so what do? We either go to those one or two that we're already pretty good at, or we just forget the others and pretend as if we've done enough. And in this series, we want to simplify for us as a church, what are we trying to say we need to do in order to grow as a disciple of Jesus Christ? What is that process we see in God's Word that when we follow it in its beautifully simplistic but beautifully deep and rich ways, and in all of these ways, that we can grow as a follower of Jesus? And for us as a church, we're talking about 3 different aspects of spiritual formation and growth as a disciple. 3 different categories, if you will, that are part of the faith journey in all of our lives. That when we are faithful and trusting God in the midst of these 3 areas, that we could see growth. That we could see our ability to be a witness for Jesus wherever He has placed us. So that we could share the hope that we found to those around us. And that we could change more and more into the image of His Son. That's our calling, to make disciples and to be disciples. And for us as a church, we're simplifying it in 3 words: worshiping, connecting, and serving. Make sense? Worshiping, connecting, and serving. that as you and I work through this process in our lives, in community with each other, there's growth that takes place. There's a gospel witness in our families and in our workplace and in our city that takes place. And there is a wonderful explanation and expectation of where our hope is really found when we worship, we connect, and we serve. So this evening, we're starting off by that, looking at that first area, that first category of worship, That's what you've come to do here this evening. Now, the term worship we could use in many different ways, and we could say that all of our life is an act of worship before God, right? Romans 12:1 says that to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable act of worship, okay, or service, okay? That our whole lives are to crawl up on that altar and be a sacrifice before God, and that is true, amen? What a difference that makes in our life when we think about every opportunity, every conversation as an opportunity to give God his worth and to give God his place. But this evening, and specifically for us as a church, when we're talking about worship, what we're talking about is the times when we gather together corporately, like this evening, to come and to worship our God, to ascribe worth to him, to bow down and say, you alone are God, and all we have is yours. Now, for some of us, worship in this setting is like an emotional high. And if we feel like, you know what, the songs were emotionally gratifying for me, and the sermon tickled my ears and made me tear just a little bit, you know, then I you know, something must have happened. It was a good service. Do you know what I mean? But what we're saying is that even when we come before God in worship, it's more than just an emotional experience. For some of us, it may be, you know what, it's information transfer. If I come and I hear some information that is important or that is different or interesting or a little nugget for my week, then I have worshiped before God. That's what's needed, information transfer, an emotional high, whatever it is for all of us. And all of us define it in different ways for us and in different seasons of our life. But what we're saying here this evening is that when we come to God and worship, our desire is that we would learn what it means to humbly bow before him together and admit that he is God and we are not. And we think when we do so, God begins this practice of transformation in our life, this ability for us to change from the inside out. Now, information transfer is part of it. Emotional connection is part of it and all other components that are a part of it. But ultimately, our worship this evening is not for one person or a group of people, but it's before our Heavenly Father and his throne above, amen? It's before him that we come to gather and give our praise this evening. And so what we want to do is look briefly together at a scene in Revelation chapter 4 and 5, and we're going to look over it briefly, just a couple snippets from there. Just a few sections in Revelation 4 and 5, as we think about the role of worship in forming us. The role of worship informing us. This evening we're going to ask the question, you know, why does our God deserve our worship? Why is our God worthy? And that's a key word for us this evening, key word for us as a church. Why is our God worthy of our worship? Because whether we recognize it or not as worship, there are many places and people and ideas and callings that vie for us to bow down every week. And we're saying this is the most important and the only one that we should bow down to. So before we look in this scripture together briefly this evening, let me pray and lift our time up before God. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. God, we thank you that it is true and it is piercing, God, and it is powerful to change us. So Lord, we pray, Lord, in the next brief few minutes together, as we look into your word, that you give us eyes to see what you want us to see, ears that are sensitive to the truth you're trying to teach us, Lord, and hearts, Lord, that are moldable and willing to be changed by the power of your spirit. And we pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Revelation chapter 4 and 5, one of the most beautiful and artistic and inspiring passages in all of the scriptures. Earlier on, we read from Isaiah chapter 6. Pastor Epstein preached that same passage this morning, Isaiah chapter 6. And that similarly is one of these most awe-inspiring sections of Scripture. They are glimpses into the throne rooms. They are glimpses into this relationship of God with his creation. They are glimpses of the heavens above and what is really going on if we have eyes to see and hearts that are sensitive to this calling. And in chapter 4 and 5, we see this wonderful scene play out where John is caught up before this heavenly throne room and where he's able to see worship as it is going on, and he's able to answer this question, why is the God in this scene, as John sees it, worthy of worship? Why is he worthy of my time and my adoration and my trust? And this evening, I want to look at three reasons why, from this text, our God is worthy of worship. And when we come weekly and we remind ourselves of these truths, God begins to change us in our priorities, in our motives. Look with me at chapter 4. I want to read it for you. Chapter 4 of Revelation. It says, after this I looked, and behold, a door opened in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. And at once I was in the spirit, and behold, stood before the throne in heaven. And there was one who was seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the throne were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. And from the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne was burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass, like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. And the first living creature like a lion, and the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature like the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, and who is, and who is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him, who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns down before the throne, saying, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, because you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Whew! That's some beautiful language, isn't it? When you read Revelation, it's hard not to get caught up into the imagery that you're reading. You know, first of all, when you start reading it, there's a lot of facts and a lot of names and numbers and these wild beasts and all these other things that come on. And it is a temptation for us when we look at the book of Revelation to try to discern and decipher what every little thing means, right down to the, you know, punctilious time in which these things will come about and take place. And oftentimes we can get so bogged down in the details of trying to discern what it's communicating that we miss the overarching and simple message that it's trying to say. Here we see John caught up and getting a vision of heaven and being in awe before God. Being in awe as he gazes on this throne room. And notice who are those who are around. There are creatures. And there are these 24 leaders, if you will, that are around the throne as well. And they're all worshiping God. And in this text, I want you to see just something that's different. That when the animals and when the creatures are worshiping for God, they say in verse 8, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. There is worship that happens by all of God's creation. All creation worships before God. But there's a difference in the way that man then worships God than the creatures do. And in this text, we see the 24 elders kind of as a picture of the perfected embodiment of all humankind. And it's debated what those 24 mean. It's probably representative of the 12 tribes and the 12 apostles. And there's some kind of conflating of the two there, that the whole of the history of the people of God are represented in these leaders. And they come before God's throne, but their throne room worship is different. Their throne room worship is not just holy, holy, holy. Their throne room difference in their worship is a reason is given. And look what it says in the text. Worthy are you, key word. Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power because, do you see it there? Or in your translation, it might say for. Do you see it there? The difference here for the humankind as they come and worship God is that there is reason. There is a not just blind devotion and adoration, but there is purpose. There is a meat behind the worship. And look what he says in this text. Because you created all things. You see it? For you created all things. There is the reason, the purpose. And by your will, they existed and were created. Here's what's going on in the text. It's saying our God is worthy of our worship. When we come in these times together and worship him, he is worthy because as creator, he is the one true sovereign. He is the one true power. He is the all-encompassing authority. Does this make sense? All on heaven will worship him. And all things were created by you and will worship you. God is our creator and therefore deserves our worship. Now, this would have meant a lot for John and the early readers of this apocalypse here in Revelation. Remember, it is written for those seven churches that are scattered throughout Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey at the time. And as these different churches are receiving this letter, this apocalypse from John, and remember, chapters 2 and 3 are the various letters that and the various churches are listed and the various needs that they have as congregations are listed out. But as they're receiving it, they are observing a world at the end of the first century where as they look out and see who is sovereign and in charge, it's not God to the naked eye. It's not Jesus. He's been off the scene for decades and decades. But to the naked eye, to their normal experience, Caesar is Lord. The Roman rules, the Roman authorities, the powers of the government of that day, one that had just led through a time of oppression and had another coming against Christians as well in not too distant future, that during this time, as they observe with their human eyes, their observation is, there is one who is in charge, and it's the powers of this world, and it's the leaders and rulers of this world. They're the rulers. And John, in a beautifully picturesque way, is communicating to these churches, worship God. He is worthy of your worship because all the things of this world were created by him. Everything. And what your naked eye says to you as who is truly in charge, it is a weak and cheap alternate. It is a parody of that which is truly lasting and worthy and deserving of our worship. And that is God above. That is God who is creator of everything we see. He is worthy of our worship because he is the creator. All other gods fall down. So for us as modern day disciples and followers of Jesus, when we come to worship weekly, we are to remind ourselves that the powers that seem to be at such play in this world are not the ultimate authorities. Does this make sense? The power of, for example, of perhaps success, or the God of success, or the God of pride, or the God of sex, or the God of control, or the God of comfort and ease, whatever those modern-day pieties are for us in the world that we see around us, they are false parodies of that which is true and lasting and eternal. And when we come to worship, it's an opportunity for us to remind ourselves weekly, God, these are not the true powers in this world. You're the one alone. And when we come to worship, we remind ourselves of this. I don't know what it's like for you, but I so easily forget. Every Sunday when we leave for church, we leave early in the morning to get a spot on the street. Do you guys know what that's like in Midtown? It's getting harder and harder, you know. In my 9 years here at the church, I've only gotten a ticket once.
That's not bad, right? I'm pretty good at reading the signs. And the one that I got, I don't think I should have got. And I wrote a letter to the city, and I challenged it, and they took it away. So I feel pretty good about this. So I'm pretty good at finding a spot, you know. But every Sunday as we're coming in and I'm thinking of finding a spot on the street, this goes through my mind every Sunday. Lord, all the different things this past week that have taken my time and attention, my pursuit for identity and purpose, the struggles of the past week with my children, the maybe arguments or disagreements I've had with those closest to me, the attempt to think about where my identity is found and the things that I do and the conversations I have. Lord, it's a reminder to me that you alone are the one that's worthy of worship. And you alone are the one that's in charge. This is what I think every Sunday when I'm preparing myself for church. Thank you, God, for reminding me of what is truly important. That's why worship's integral for our spiritual walk. We have short memories. Let's move on in the text. Anyway, Revelation 4 and 5, we could spend months on. I love these texts. So the first idea, why is our God worthy of worship? Why is it important part of our spiritual walk? Is it's a reminder to us that God is the true creator. God is the true sovereign. All the other ones that we give allegiance to just fall down at the wayside compared to him. Secondly, we'll move through these other two quickly in the text. Look at the beginning of chapter 5. There is a seal that pops on the scene. You know the seven seals of Revelation. And the seal is a wax seal on top of this rolled-up scroll, and only the one who has the authority is able to open up the scroll. And so this is this great divine communication that's going on in the scroll. And the scroll comes up, and the question is asked, who is worthy? Who can break the seals? And verse 3 says, no one in heaven and on earth or under the earth is able to open it. And they began, look at the beginning of verse 4, to weep, because no one was found worthy. You see that word again? Worthy, deserving, capable, deserving, recipient. And verse 5, and then one of the elders said, weep no more. Can you believe here? We see there's crying in heaven. There's crying in heaven. And the elder says, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he could open the scroll and its seven seals. So, don't read on for a second. Catch what's going on. To open up the seals means that you have authority, that you are worthy, that you are strong enough, that you are trusted, that you are capable, that you are in power. That's the kind of sovereign you want to follow, right? One that is strong and capable and confident and able to address the needs of the day. And it even says in the text that it is a lion of the tribe of Judah, right? And then look who pops up on the scene. Verse 6. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a roaring lion like Mufasa, right? Like Aslan, right? Is that what we see? I love it. Before the throne and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though he had been. Get this picture, this beautiful picture we see in Revelation 5. That the one who's worthy is a lion. But he's a lion because the work of the lamb has been done. Do you get the idea? That he stands there as one slain. The seven horns and the seven eyes, potentially referencing the Holy Spirit in this text. Verse 7, and he went on and took the scroll, and he was seated on the throne, and he had taken it, and the four living creatures and the elders fell down before the Lamb. So right away, we see worship with the Lamb being equated with worship with God, the one on the throne. Okay, so the two is coming together here. And holding a harp and full of bowls, and which are the prayers of the saints, they sang, here's that word again, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open it? And what's the next word? Again, because or for you were slain. And by your blood you ransomed people from God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Whoa. Secondly, why is our God worthy of our worship?
this evening, because as the Redeemer, he has saved a diverse community to live for him. Check this out. When we come and worship together this evening, our God is worthy of our praise because of the work that Jesus has done in ransoming us, in redeeming us, in saving us through his shed blood. Not so that we could just sit back and twiddle our thumbs and say, "Woo, I prayed that prayer, I'm good till eternity," right? He has ransomed us so that we could be a kingdom of priests, so that we could have a purpose in this world. And notice, there's a beautiful diversity in God's opinion of people. It says that he brings people from every tribe and language and people and nation. Catch what Jesus is communicating here through this text. Catch what John is envisioning in heaven. He's saying, worship goes on in heaven now because Jesus is slain, Jesus is powerful, Jesus has overcome, and he has created a new community from all backgrounds, all people groups, and together brought us to be on mission for him, brought us together to be his rulers and his people, his priests in this world. You have a purpose beyond just yourself. That's why our God is worthy of worship. That's why coming to worship, we remind ourselves of the true purpose why we are here. It's to point people to the Lamb, and it's to be a priest for him in this world. That's your purpose. It's not just to make that paycheck, although that's nice, isn't it? It's not just to, get to that next social ladder that we're trying to claim. It's not just to find that relationship or get that next promotion or find that next apartment or find an apartment that you could stay in for more than 2 years, you know, that kind of thing. The reminder that God tells us is when we come to worship that your ultimate purpose is rooted in what Jesus has done for you, the lion who does the work of a lamb, and that you have been given an opportunity amidst a diverse people to be his priests in this world, to share his hope with others. That's why you're here. That's why you're here. This week, when you wake up this week and you're feeling this self-doubt or these struggles, remember you're a priest unto God. If you know Jesus this evening, your purpose is to share this hope of the slain lamb with those around you. That's what God's called you to do and to be. That's pretty good. Because it's easy to be down on ourselves, isn't it? It's easy to be overly, morbidly introspective and just only see our own failures and shortcomings and not feeling good enough in what we're doing. And the gospel is a reminder, and worship is a reminder that God has called you for something greater. Let's move on. Lastly in the text, verse 11, "Then I looked and heard all around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, myriads and myriads and thousands of thousands saying with a loud voice," here there's a word again, "Worthy is the Lord who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory for a little while. Amen." Right? Pastor read that wrong. "To be glory and honor and blessing forever and ever." And this is a point where the living creatures say amen and the elders fall down and do what? Worship, worship. Catch this last point. Not only is God worthy of our worship, not only is he worthy of our worship because he is the one who has redeemed us, that not only is he worthy of our worship because he is the creator, but he is worthy of our worship as well this evening because he is the one who will bring the end to bear. He's the one that will bring us to our ultimate hope. He is the one that will restore all things. And the worship we do now in part is something that we will do forever and ever and ever. It starts now. Remember, this throne room scene in chapters 4 and 5 is not a picture of some far-off time, but it's an unveiling, it's an opening up of what is going on in the heavens right now, in that realm of existence where God is right now. And John gets this sneak peek. And what they are doing there is giving God his worth because, in this section, forever, this is the destiny of all creation that knows him, to worship him forever. What a reminder of our ultimate destination. It's to be with God, to worship him, and to share that hope with others. So this evening, as we close, quickly, as we think of applying this week, in this work of growing as a disciple as we worship this evening, ask yourself, first of all, if Jesus is worthy, if God is worthy of our worship because he's the creator, the true sovereign and Lord, what false sovereigns and gods do you need to cast down? Comfort, power, money, your sexuality, whatever it might be, God is the sovereign. They are not. Secondly, if God is Jesus and is worthy of our worship, then and he is the reconciler that has brought us to a purpose to represent him well, ask yourself, what is my purpose each morning this week? What is my purpose? If it's just to make it through the day, if it's just to make another dollar, if it's just to find more ease and comfort, then you're missing it. You're a kingdom of priests. You're called to represent him wherever you are. And then lastly, if God is worthy of our worship, and by the way, he is, because he will one day restore all things, he will one day be seen and heard by others, ask this week, where am I sharing this ultimate hope with, and who am I showing it with? God, the Redeemer, the Creator, the Restorer of all things, when we come to worship, reminding ourselves of these things, he begins to change us. But that's just the beginning. We'll talk more in the weeks to come. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for your patience with us and your grace and your mercy. Lord, we pray, God, that we might come to worship before you, Lord, expecting you to teach us what you desire and to change us from the inside out. Thank you for your grace that you've shown us through Jesus, Lord. Help us this week to remind ourselves of what really matters. We pray these things in his name. Amen.